All right, if you have your Bibles this evening, let's turn to Psalm 126. I think we got this on. We on? All right, Psalm 126. Psalm 126, we're going to read it. We'll read it responsively. All right, since they were talking about reading the scripture. All right, so we'll read it responsively while he clicks my mic on and off. Should I just chuck it? All right, let's chuck that one. We'll go right here. That's strong enough. Most people say I don't need a mic anyways. All right. All right, so Psalm 126 responsively. What that means is I start out verse 1, you read verse 2, but follow my lead. I'll read with you in verse 2, and we'll go all the way through verse 6. Psalm 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Verse 2. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. You turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Our text verse is found in verse 3. It was interesting because of the bulletins for this morning. We were making one. The Reinhardts were working on it. And I walked in the office a week and a half ago, and they already had them printed. And I had not seen it. And I looked down, and it was Psalm 126:3. And that is exactly the passage that I had been working on for this evening. So, eerie there. All right, so Psalm 126:3 is our text. It says, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. The Lord hath done great things, and we are glad. What does the average person think or their concept of Christianity or of a Christian? Most of the people, when they think of Christianity or they think of a Christian, they think boring, they yawn, they have the doldrums. In illustration, there was a man waiting in line at a checkout stand, and he seemed agitated. He was impatient. He was solemn. He was gloomy. And there was a cheery young woman at the counter, and she said, good morning. The man just kind of looked at her and just grunted. The woman was trying to loosen the man up and was joking with him a little bit, but it was quite obvious that he wasn't in a joking mood. Finally, the young woman looked at the man and said, sir, can I ask you a question? And he kind of mumbled. He did a gesture. It's like, burr, burr. All right. Oh, sorry. But he kind of mumbled there. And she said, are you a preacher? Now, no, the man said, why do you ask? And she said, well, you seem miserable. All right. And the man wasn't a preacher. He said, no, I'm not a preacher. I've had the flu for 3 days. Now, he had a reason, but most people, when they think of Christianity, they don't think of somebody glad. They don't think of somebody with joy. They don't think of happiness. And part of that is our fault. It's our fault as Christians because we have portrayed that there's a gloominess, that there is no happiness, that there is no joy in the Lord. Tonight I want to look at this idea of the Lord hath done great things and we are glad. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would be with us this evening. We would ask that you would deal with our hearts. Help us as we look at this idea of 45 great years. 45 years of God's wonders. And truly, God has been wonderful to us. We would ask that we could look at the past and we could say the Lord hath done great things. But Lord, we would ask that we would consider the future. And by faith, Lord, we would ask that you would continue to do great things for us. Lord, and we will be glad to be a part of that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here in this passage, then, we see the idea that we can be glad. We can have Christian joy. There was a man living in the hills of the Arkansas country. He was brought to Christ. He was known as Mr. Moonshine because of the many liquor stills that he had hidden away back in the hills. After becoming a Christian, his life changed dramatically. He destroyed all the stills. He poured out all the moonshine he had stored away. One of his favorite expressions after being saved, even walking down the road. He could be in worship, but he could be walking down the road and he could just be talking with you. And all of a sudden, just out of his heart, he'd yell, "Hallelujah!" Just out of nowhere. He would shout, "Hallelujah this, hallelujah that." One day, someone asked, "What does the word hallelujah mean?" He laughed and he said, "I have no idea. But I think it's a Hebrew word meaning hot dog. This is it." That's what he thought. But that's the type of joy that a Christian should have. Praise the Lord. We're saved. Praise the Lord. We have a lot of things that we can rejoice in. I'm going to look at three simple ideas this evening about joy in the Christian walk and in the Christian life. First of all, joy is an essential part of the Christian life. Let's turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. You'll see a couple of verses here. John chapter 15, look at verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Then let's look at John 17. John 17 and verse 13. "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." The Bible is telling us that we should have joy. This is Jesus Christ talking in John 15, 16, and 17. Most people call this the time of the high priestly prayer. Jesus was coming to the point, the end of his life. He was looking forward to Calvary, and he's telling his disciples, "Hey, your joy is going to be full." Now, how in the world could he say that? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "The joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He despised the shame." So how was it possible that Jesus could have joy? I think it's possible. If our Savior could have joy facing the cross, then you and I can have joy in this life. Why? Because we have an eternity in heaven. We have an eternity in heaven. You know, even the sad news, and it's shocking news. I think more shocking news when we hear of somebody that passes away and the shock of it and say, "Man, that was so shocking." But can we have Christian joy still? Yes, why? Because right now, Pat's in heaven. Right now, if we believe the Bible, he's in heaven. We don't have to sorrow. We don't have to say, what's going to happen to him? Is he going to be in some limbo place? No, he trusted in Christ. And we can have joy. Why? Because now we know he's at a better place. We can say that with Wally. Wally is in heaven now. He's looking down now. And he has a better body. He doesn't have them nappy hips. All right, he was always just scooting. Man, he was so tired of scooting around. He was tired of dealing with it. And even last Saturday, he had told Todd, "I need a new body." He's got one. And it's not some fictitional thing. It's not some happenstance. No, we base our lives on the Word of God. And the Word of God says, you can have joy. Why can I have joy? Because this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid out somewhere beyond the blue. We can have joy. Jesus had joy. I think we see that because he was providing eternity. And I think this is true for us. Joy is an essential part of a Christian life. And joy comes when we live for the eternal. And joy comes when you give to others. Do you notice Jesus was there and he's talking to his disciples and he was saying, your joy can be full. And he knew that he's going to be on the cross. But Jesus knew that joy comes when you give. When you give of yourself. We're all worn out. We're all tired. That's why we want a day off tomorrow. We want to be done for a little bit. Because It's tiring. We were all out busy. Man, we've been going at it for weeks trying to get ready for today. And God brought people in. We saw people get saved. We even, Todd, I was talking to some people, and Todd saw some adults saved and some teenagers saved at a skating rink this morning. So we were able to see all of that accomplished, and that brings joy. There is joy in serving Jesus. Joy is an essential part of the Christian life. Secondly, trying to be fast because I'm sticky and you're sticky. All right, so joy, secondly, should be recognizable to the lost. Go back to our text. Go back to our text. We read it together in Psalm 126. It says, the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. We were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then, look what it says, said they among the heathen. What did the heathen say? The Lord hath done great things for them. It should be the town of Chesterton. Should be in awe of Fairhaven Baptist Church. How do they keep going? Why don't they just quit? Why can't we shut them down? And they stand in awe and they say, the Lord hath done great things. It's not you and I. It's not something we've done. We can't take any credit for the good things God has done. But the Lord hath done great things for them. People should stand in awe. There was a stranger in St. Louis. This was many years ago. And he stopped a policeman one Sunday morning. And he asked this policeman to recommend a church. He directed him to a church, but it was pretty far down the way. And this man turned to the policeman and said, well, what's the matter with all these other churches that I see along here? I mean, I'm going to have to pass all of them up to go to that one. The policeman said, well, I'm not a believer myself. I'm an unbeliever. But to tell you the truth, the people coming out of that church in that distant place are always happy. They are different. If I ever decided to go to church, that's where I would want to go. They got something there that makes them different and it makes them happy. That something was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Joy should be recognizable to the lost. I can remember I've sat with a number of families when heartache comes. Even this afternoon, sitting with Evelyn and just talking and praying and going through different things. And I came back and I talked with my wife. She says, how's Evelyn? I said, I'm fine. I'm sure that there'll be some sorrow. But, I mean, she's fine. We're already talking about different things as far as coming up. Hey, in a month from now, what about this and that? I mean, and you think, well, man, you would think they'd be a basket case. Even at the hospice center. Right? As a church, we were all a testimony to them. A good testimony. Because, man, just over and over, people coming in and praying and talking with them and singing some songs and spending some time with them. And even the lost sees that there's a difference when you're saved. Quickly, what I want to do on this second point, joy should be recognizable to the lost. And what I want to talk to you about is a couple of joy killers that could come in and it'll take away the joy and then the lost can't see it. What are some joy killers? I rhymed them all for you. First, there's cruel circumstances. Things that come in your life. Circumstances that come in and they can try to come in and take your happiness, take the joy. Things are not going your way and you lose your joy. There was a little girl that was visiting a friend, and this little girl, her name was Peggy, and Peggy was visiting her friend, and her friend turned to little Peggy and said, Dad must have had an easy day at the office. He didn't squeal the tires when he pulled in the driveway. He didn't slam the door when he came into the house. And he even gave mom a kiss. Is that true? Sometimes circumstances can make us have a bad day. I understand that. But why do cruel circumstances have to remove my joy in the Lord? The Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord. And joy comes in a relationship with Christ. Joy comes in the following the leading of the Holy Spirit. I don't have to be down and grumpy. I don't have to be down in the dumps. No, the joy of the Lord can be my strength. Cruel circumstances can take away your joy. The person whose happiness depends on ideal circumstance, you're going to be pretty miserable all the time. The poet Byron wrote this. He said, men are the sport of circumstances. And yet we find the Apostle Paul in the worst of circumstances writing a whole letter, the book of Philippians. And if you read the book of Philippians, what you will find is the word joy itself used over 11 times. Just in 4 chapters, you will find the word joy used over 11 times, and yet the Apostle Paul was writing from a dungeon. And he told them over and over, rejoice in the Lord always. Now that might actually, I think that's in Philippians. Is that in Philippians? Or is that Thessalonians, guys? All right, thank you. All right, I knew that some scholars would be out there to correct me. All right, so cruel circumstances. So a joy killer, number one, cruel circumstances. 2, what could be a joy killer for you? The critical crowd. Cruel circumstances, the critical crowd. Do people ever bother you? Do they ever? People ever bother you? All of us, yeah, there we go. All of us have times that our joy is lost because of people. What they are, what they say, what they do. And we're guilty also. Wait a minute. Oh, yeah, have you ever killed somebody else's joy? Oh, yeah. Come on now. You know it. Somebody was so happy and then they met you. Oh, yeah. We're guilty of making other people unhappy. It works both ways. Some people are happy, and then we come around and they're unhappy. All right? Then there's people that are unhappy, and we can make them happy, though. How? We can make them happy because we have the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord, if it's our strength. You should be able to come into a room. It should be at work. You shouldn't be the bucket of water on the joy parade. Now, I'm not talking about sin. If they're and all doing sin and all different things like that, man, you can rain on their parade all you want. But there should be something about us that comes into that crowd. And man, it says no matter what happens, it seems like you can get above it. How can you get above it? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's not based on some circumstances. It's not based on the critical crowd. Because you know what? You can't please everybody. You can't. You're gonna fail. And even if they're watching you, the critical crowd sometimes is gonna be right. Why? Because we sin. We're in the flesh. We have this flesh around us, and there's sometimes they're gonna catch us when the flesh just seems to be extra strong that day. But what should you do? Push that flesh down. Say I was wrong. Ask for forgiveness. Get on top of it. Get led by the Spirit. And get away from the critical crowd. There's nothing worse than the critical crowd. There's nothing worse. I mean, it could be, you could have the greatest thing going on in the whole wide world. And there's the one loser. Like, yeah, well, I don't know, Edgar. I don't know if that plane could fly. I've never seen it up in the air myself, Edgar. I've never seen it. I don't know why he brings it out every stinking anniversary day. Just bring it out there and it sits there.
They sit there and everybody's taking pictures around it. I've never seen it fly. There's always something about it. It could be the hot air balloons. I'm sure people driving by honking. Hot air balloons. What is Fairhaven gonna think of next? What in the world? They're probably throwing tracks from up there, too. Yeah, believe them guys. Hot air balloons. I mean, pretty soon there's not going to be a helicopter drop. Hot air balloon drop.
I do have a funny story, though. The nemesis in town, we will mention them. The party church in town, Road to Life. I think they got an idea from us. And a few years ago, this was still when we were running the bus route, so I'd say it was probably 5-6 years ago, they decided to have an Easter egg helicopter drop. Now, they should have called us. We made this. But they didn't ask advice, and guess what they did? They dropped plastic Easter eggs from a helicopter. Duh. Now, that's when you can be part of the critical crowd. I was sitting there like, stupid. Duh. Come on. All the kids are mad. I mean, their little eggs are plastered on the ground everywhere. But we need to watch out for joy killers. Cruel circumstances. The critical crowd. The last one, as far as a joy killer, we've themed them all. Corrupted cash. Corrupted cash. Abraham Lincoln was walking down the street with his two sons, and they were both fighting and crying. A friend came to was by Abraham Lincoln and said, "What's the matter with the boys?" And Abraham Lincoln looked at him and said, "The same thing that's wrong with the whole world. I have three walnuts, and each of the boys want two." That's true for most of us when it comes to cash, things, thieves. Jesus warned us about this. I'll just read the passage in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned about laying up treasures here on this earth. He said they're not safe, they don't last, they never satisfy. And yet most of us sitting right here, although we say and we sing the song, "With eternity's values and views, dear Lord, with eternity's values and view," and yet Monday, it's back to the grindstone. And how much more money can I make? Because it sits there in front of us, and corrupted cash comes in and it robs our joy. You can never have enough cash. I can tell you that. I can tell you that from just running the budgets here. You're going to give. I was talking with somebody in the last two weeks. I was talking about the budgets and talking about this, and they said, "Yeah, man, every year it seemed like we gave, and then you get up and say, 'Give more.'" Like, yep, that's what I do. I'm going to squeeze it out of you and then squeeze it out a little more. All right? But it seems like there's never enough cash. But that goes with anything. You know that in your life. You know that in your house. Just when you think you have everything fixed. I'm telling you right now, the basement is flooding. All right, it's fun, especially if you live in Northwest Indiana. It's flooding, or the walls are caving in. Your sump pump just went out, just by the way. Sump pump just quit. Or, all right, and we know Josh now. Josh can't even drive, all right, but hopefully he'll get his license back someday. But Josh Altman with his cars, you never know. You never know. Will it turn over? All right, actually, it needs to be turned over. We have no idea, but will it start? All right, but some of you tonight, you're probably going to walk out. You left your lights on. Duh. I'm just not going to start, but it's always that way when it comes to cash. It always seems like, man, where's all the cash going? Where's the money at? Well, if your faith or if your joy is in money, if it's in things, you're going to be very disappointed. You're going to be miserable because you're always going to say, just a little more. Just a little more. I was reading, actually yesterday afternoon, I was reading a book called The Overload Syndrome. It's a doctor. I believe he lives in the Chicago area. He's a neo-Christian, but he talked about the overload syndrome. And he was talking about in the 80s, he had just gotten out of school. He had started a practice. He was very successful. He had a good marriage. He had a good family. But he said that it just seemed like he never had enough. And so he was, and one time he said that he was on one side at a conference meeting, way on the other side of Chicago. His wife was at home. And when he got home late at night, this was at 10:30 at night, they sat down and they started talking about that they seemed to have everything. They had so much money. They had a good marriage. They had a nice family. They had a nice house. But they seemed to never enjoy anything. And he said he started studying the Bible and started understanding that material things would never satisfy, and it was always just a vicious circle. He said he had another friend, a husband and wife, at that time, that he lost his job. They didn't, everything seemed to be going horrible. And his wife told him that afternoon, they were strolling by, and she's talked to him, and they just seemed to be happy and pleasant. And she asked him and said, "Where are you going?" They said, "Well, we have 50 cents, so we figured we'd walk and we'd buy an ice cream cone, and we'd walk back home." And this wife, who had everything and who her husband was very successful, when they got home and they talked, she said, "How come they seem so happy? And we're not." You know why? Because things will not satisfy. Things are not going to satisfy. Here they could stroll along and just had 50 cents in their pocket, but there was happiness there. But you can make money and materialism your desire and your goal. And what will happen is once your bank accounts are full, once then your investment accounts are even fuller, then all of a sudden you're going to say, "Well, man, if I could just take this and put it over there," it'll never stop. Because it doesn't say the love of money is your strength. No, it says the joy of the Lord is your strength. In Scripture, when you look at the Apostle Paul and you see his letter to the Philippians, it's called the Epistle of Joy. Even when the specific terms aren't used, we can see that joy fills the letter. What do you think of these cruel circumstances that maybe come into your life? What about the critical crowd? What about the cash that you have? Is that coming on you and is that killing your joy? Then my suggestion to you is get those things in line with God's word. Get the circumstances in line with God. Get the crowd in line with God. Get the money in line with God. And what you'll find is the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Joy should be seen by others. Look at in our text again in Psalm 126. "Then was our mouth filled with laughter. Our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." But then, look at verse 3, our text. "But the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." I think this passage teaches us that joy is reachable in the Christian life. The Mountain Valley Cathedral is a Swiss village. It's one of the most beautiful churches in the region. One of the features that attracted many people to this cathedral was its beautiful pipe organ. People would come from miles away to hear the tunes of this organ. But one day, the organ fell silent. Musicians, experts from around the world came and they tried to repair it. No one succeeded. Then one day, an elderly man kind of hobbled in. He asked permission to try to fix the organ. After working on it for several days, all of a sudden the community started hearing the glorious music. Farmers dropped their plows. Merchants closed their stores. Everyone stopped what they were doing and they headed back for the church. And when the old man finished playing, someone asked him, "How did you fix the organ?" And this is what he said. "It was I who built this organ 50 years ago. I created it, and now I've restored it." You know how you get joy back in your life? Get back to the person who created you. Get back to the person who knows how to give you joy. It's not in the cash. It's not in the crowd. It's not in circumstances. They will let you down. But get back to Christ. Christ can give you joy. Here in our text here in Psalm 126, there's a passage, I think it's Psalm 120 all the way to Psalm 136, I believe. They call them Psalms of Ascent. Psalms of Ascent were supposed to be written as they were proceeding to Jerusalem to worship God. Many believe it's unclear who wrote Psalm 126. Most people believe that Psalm 126 was written after the Babylonian captivity. And that's why it says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream." And this is what I think we can take away from this in our text. There's a couple of things that will help us to have joy as a Christian. And there's two areas. Look at verses 1 through 3. The Bible is talking about the past. So what can give you joy? Look at what God has done in the past. Look back and consider what the Lord has already done. The Lord, look at what it says, "We were like them that dreamed, then was our mouth filled with laughter." You know what God can do? He can turn your dreams into reality. He can take something that is just a dream, just something out there. "Man, I would really like to see my kids grow up and serve God." God can make that dream a reality. It doesn't have to just be a dream. God can take things that you just think might be possible, and He can make them possible, because that's the greatness of our God. You look back and you can see what He's done. Just study sometime the greatness of how we have this book. It is amazing that we in our hands can have the precious Word of God. You look at the past and you say, "Man, there was people that bled and they died and they were killed. And there was people that said, 'We will destroy this Bible.'" But you and I hold it in our hands. We can look at the past. And God was able to turn dreams into reality. I think also, the Lord in this passage turns sorrow into joy. Lost people should acknowledge the great things that the Lord has done. But you and I, as saved people, understand the sorrow that we were headed for. We should. You read the Bible and you understand that we were headed to a Christless hell. We were damned. We were doomed for eternity. And that sorrow overcame us. But Jesus Christ can take sorrow and turn it into joy. Because we can trust in Him. He gave us redemption. He reconciled us. He restored us to Him. That is our Savior. I think it goes along with the song that we have hanging in our foyer. "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. And it should whelm up, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art." So first we look back and consider what the Lord has done already. But then in verse 3, 4, and 5, the Lord hath done great things for us. But then verse 4, "Turn again our captivity." Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Now, the streams in the south, that's referring, those of you that have been to Israel, it's referring to that southern portion down by the Dead Sea area, and it would get really dry. The ground would be crusty. The ground would be hard. And then all of a sudden, there would be streams. There would be showers of blessing. There would be showers and rain that would come down. And that rain then would produce those streams in the south. And that's what they're dreaming for. They're begging God. And they're not saying, that's been the past. They're saying, God, make that the future. So not only do we look back at the past, but we look forward to the future and we say, God, you did this in the past. And now, God, what we're asking for is to pour it out again. Pour out your blessing. Don't hold back. Lord, it may be parched and it may be dry, but we need your power again. We need those streams in the south when it's dry. We look ahead with confidence that the Lord can do it again. In this passage, how will it come? It's verse 5 and 6. And this is our closing challenge then. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It is possible for us to see God's blessing. We saw it in the past. We're celebrating 45 years of God's wonders. But God is not done. God's not dead. He's alive. He lives forevermore. And that's our Savior. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior. He's alive. So guess what that means? That resurrected Savior can perform for us today. He can perform for you tomorrow. You don't have to fret about our nation. Man, you look at the news and you read the news and you watch the news and you listen to the news, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be depressed because it just seems to be so dooming and damning. But guess what? God can perform great things. God can give us power to live our lives. Your family, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry and say, well, is it possible? I don't know. What about God? God did it in the past. God did it for Paul when he was in a dungeon. He was in jail, and yet the joy filled his life. And so again, what does God tell you to do? Roll up your sleeves. Roll up your sleeves. He tells you to sow. That means roll them up. Work a little bit for the Lord. Sow a little bit. And not just sow. There should be sweat coming down, but there also should be tears. So in your home life, mom and dad, it should be that you're on your knees and you're begging God and you're praying. If you sowed more tears, you'd have more joy in the later years. But many of us, we ho-hum it. We ho-hum through life. And we don't get to see God's blessing. So as we close, where's your joy? Where is it based on? Is it based on circumstances? Is it based on a crowd? Is it based on cash? That's why your joy is gone. The Bible tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength.